Brilliant. This is going to be great pleasure now to ask Brother David, please, to give us the word of exhortation.
Brother John, and once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. What I want to do for a moment this morning is to focus on the last aspect of our memorial, and if, in effect, the elements of the historic prophetic background to what we're about to do this morning together in remembering our absent Lord. And that means we'll be taking our minds forward slightly in the readings to what we should read on Tuesday in the book of Exodus. Now, brothers and sisters, when we gather together in Ecclesia like this to celebrate this Feast of Remembrance, or when we gather at Bible classes or studies around the Word, we would rarely expect to rush things, would we? We quite rightly would want to see that things were done decently and in order, as the Apostle Paul exhorted in 1 Corinthians 14. Because to rush our study, or our memorial of the sacrifice, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, would show perhaps a sign of a lack of respect, or even worse, of an outward show, rather than a well-intentioned consideration from the heart of the things that we're doing. And in fact, it would take our minds back perhaps to the time when they would camp outside the gates of Jerusalem, wouldn't they, to wait for the Sabbath to be over so that they could carry on with the things. But in Exodus, and when we read about the instigation of the Passover, the feast, we find that the origins of that which we see here in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the bread and the wine, were indeed introduced around a time of haste and a time of urgency. Perhaps we go into Exodus 12 together. Exodus 12, and just dip into verse 11. When the Lord gave instruction concerning this Passover feast, they were told in verse 11 that they would eat it with their loins girded, with their shoes on their feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And we'll come back to some elements, some aspects of this feast, perhaps, as we draw our minds to the emblems a little later. But there are other elements and examples in the readings at this time that speak about an urgency and a haste in our response to the things of God. And in fact, it's also on Tuesday. We'll begin, won't we, the gospel record as recorded by Mark. And it's quite interesting that when we are introduced to the gospel record through Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Christ, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as we're told in the first verse of chapter 1, there seems to be a haste and urgency in the way in which the writer presents this to us. For we have in this what we see as 45 verses in our English version, many significant events that the other gospel writers take much longer over. They have contained in that chapter the complete life and work of John the Baptist in a few verses. Jesus' baptism and the divine endorsement of his sonship. The temptation in the wilderness. The calling of the disciples and much of the Galilean ministry where he healed the diseased, the mentally ill. Simon's wife's mother and a leprous man. And all that's crammed into this 45 verses in the first chapter of what we know as the gospel record of Mark. And you know, if a speaking brother spent a few minutes and went through all that very hurriedly, we might feel that it was a little flippant, perhaps a little shallow in his consideration of these things. And yet we know that the scriptures are given by inspiration of God. Mark chapter 1 is no exception. So what's it trying to tell us? Perhaps he's directing our minds to the fervent purpose with which Jesus was working to do his Father's will, that the time was right for Christ to come, and that there was no time to wait to fulfill the will of his Father in performing all these miracles and bringing to the people the news of his arrival as their forthcoming Messiah. You know, it's no different, is it, to there are other areas in Scripture where we find individuals suddenly thrust in the middle of almost what we'd consider a discourse onto the scene in a very hasty way. We think of Elijah, the Tishbite, don't we? We're told at the beginning of 1 Kings 17, just very simply, he was of the inhabitants of Gilead. He said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And that's his introduction in Scripture. A hasty and a direct introduction. But we know the purpose of that revelation to the king. Now, Elijah had no doubt been preparing himself for many years beforehand, learning before the day of his manifestation to that wayward king of Israel. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the same, wasn't he? He'd spent some 30 years in preparation for his day of appearing. And John the Baptist had worked tirelessly to proclaim him in the spirit and power of Elijah, heralding the revelation of the Son of God. And Mark indeed uses Malachi 3, doesn't he, to introduce his record. And he sets the context here in that first chapter of what is to come, pointing the reader back to the Scriptures and to the background that they should already know, which would now be seen to be being fulfilled. A link between the old things of the old covenant under the law and the new, as he expounds the things to do with the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ. And this urgency, which is portrayed by Mark in his opening words, shows the Lord Jesus Christ as someone who's driven by purpose. And the Scriptures said just that of him, didn't they? That he would pray, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." That's what the Spirit said through the psalmist in Psalm 69 of Christ, applied to Jesus by John in his gospel record. Jesus knew these things. He knew the Scriptures that spoke of him from a very early age. And he recognized that responsibility which was to lay upon him. And his day had come. In the purpose of his Father, he acted with willingness and with determination to fulfill what was required. He knew the hour of his time, and he was conscious of the greatness of the task that lay ahead of him. He saw around him the countless sheep that were wandering, lost, and without hope in that nation. People terrorized by the dogs who compassed them, as they would the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And oppressed by wicked hirelings, as we referenced earlier in the parable of the Good Shepherd, who only looked to their own gratification, and they ravaged by diseases of both body and mind. And so it's not surprising, is it, if we just go to Matthew's record for a moment in chapter 9. We see almost the expansion of this idea in the record here. In chapter 9 of Matthew's record, in verse 35. It says, "Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And saith he to his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth labourers into his harvest." And there's a sense of urgency in those words, isn't there? That Jesus went about through all the cities and villages, teaching and preaching and healing. It's put together in that way. And when we go back, I should have told you to keep a finger there, but go back to Mark and chapter 1 and cast your eyes down the chapter. It's littered with urgent adverbs, if you like. Verse 10 says, straightway coming up out of the water. Verse 12 says, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Verse 18, verse 20, and verse 21 all say, immediately he did this. Forthwith, verse 28. Sorry, 18, 20, and 21 is straightway. Immediately in verse 28. Forthwith in verse 29. Immediately in verses 31 and 42. And forthwith in verse 43. And those are words of action, aren't they? And no hanging around. He's there, got a determined purpose. And we might say, well, what are we trying to get to here? What does this mean to us? What's the comparison we must make between our own lives and the way in which we live in Christ and the measure of the stature of Jesus that we read of here? And really, the point we're trying to make here is the purpose in our lives that drives us on. We have to ask ourselves, how driven are we to do the work of God? To respond to the call that we have received. When we read through this record, and the beginning of the record of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot but be shown the determination and the purpose that he had to get on and do what his Father wanted. And we have to ask ourselves, is that evident in our lives? Do other people see that purpose and that drive to do the things our Father would have us to do while we wait for the return of our Master? It's very simple, but it's quite a strong point, isn't it? Now, Isaiah prophesied about the determination of the Lord Jesus. And if we go to Isaiah 50, says about the determination that Jesus would demonstrate in the face of hostile opposition. Verse 7 of Isaiah 50. We know it's talking about the sacrifice of Christ. And he says, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. And we know that this was fulfilled, don't we? Because when, in Luke records, when the time was come that Jesus would go up to Jerusalem to suffer, he steadfastly set his face to go there and sent messengers before them. And they went and went to a village of the Samaritans to make ready. And what did they do? It says they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And if we think about that last phrase, they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. What must have the demeanour of the Lord have been for them to notice to that great degree how he fixed his mind and he was fixed on that journey to go to Jerusalem to suffer? And just as an aside, brothers and sisters, perhaps we've all seen other brothers and sisters, perhaps we've been there ourselves, where a demeanour says to us that they don't really want to be here. And maybe we can be offended by that. Maybe we can't. Maybe we're concerned. Have we ever stopped to ask the question why it is that their demeanour shows that to us? When we ask the question here of the Lord, it was because he was determined to go and do his Father's will. And we can't always, when we think of our brothers and sisters and see how they are, understand necessarily the reason for that, and we shouldn't judge on that basis. Just a thought on their side. But the reason Jesus was so fixed on that path was that he had faith, wasn't it? That the Lord would bring him through that work, they would help him and not make him ashamed. And that's the point of the exhortation to us, isn't it? Because if our faith in the Lord, that he will help us, that he will deliver us to his kingdom and glory, that he will not leave us to be ashamed, that he will strengthen us to do his will. If we have that faith in Christ, then we should be driven to follow and to seek these things. You know, there's so many passages that jump out, aren't there? The seek ye first the kingdom of God. We know it so well, we sing it. And yet do we? In the same manner in which the Lord Jesus Christ did. But if we show that determination, we show that faith, our Heavenly Father will sustain us and deliver us to his kingdom by his grace. Now when Jesus approached the time of his offering, he gathered his disciples into the upper room that had been prepared for that occasion, didn't he? I could say it was prepared in haste, but there seems to have been some preparation, some discussion beforehand. And he ate this representative Passover meal with his disciples before he suffered. He said to them, and it's recorded for us in Luke, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Those are strong words of purpose. Again, the words of one who knew his hour had come. An hour when the new covenant of promise would be sealed in his own blood. When that way of life which had been barred and kept from the beginning of creation was to be opened again to mankind. And our response to our knowledge of these things and our belief in him is that we are here to do this very same act together this morning, brethren and sisters. But has it become in our lives just something that we do as often as we can on the first day of the week? Is there not some urgency in our hearts as we eat this bread and drink this wine on a regular basis? As the earnest expectation of the creature waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God at his return? And that's the point that I think comes out strongly from the historical record, of course, of the instigation of the Passover feast itself in Exodus 12. Because that we saw, if we go back there, that they were told to eat that feast in haste because it was the Lord's Passover. Remember how they were to eat it? It was to be roast with fire, verse 8, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Verse 10, nothing should remain till the morning from that night in which they ate the Passover. And anything that was left should be burned. And they were to eat it, as we read before, with their loins girded, with their shoes on their feet, their staff in their hand, and eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Just keep your finger there for a moment, and I'll go back to what we just read together in Romans. If I can find it. Here we are. The apostle said, "Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day." There's a similar theme of urgency there that's coming out from the apostle. And we can see that in all the readings for today. If the Lord is to be our refuge, if we needed a refuge, brethren and sisters, how many of us would dally? We were in, well, give an example, in the West Bank of Israel, next to the wall, and the sirens went off to say that there was a missile incoming, which does happen. know how long we've got to get into our refuge? 30 seconds. Now that's a literal example, and may say it's rather extreme, but brothers and sisters, if the Lord is our refuge, as the psalmist says, are we hanging around and waiting to get into that refuge, or are we keen to be there? And this is the point that seems to come out of the Passover and the message of Mark, is that we need to have an urgency about us that sometimes we can lack. Not that we rush these things, but that we have an urgency and that they're so important, we need to apply ourselves to them. And when we look through the record of the Exodus, we know it happened at midnight. The cry went up and the angel went out and slew the firstborn. Midnight, the judgments of God came, and the people had to be ready. And we're told that they were ready. It starts at verse 29, but when the judgments began, we see in verse 31 that Moses and Aaron were called by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people. Go ye, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said." That's the instruction from Pharaoh when he saw the judgments begin. "Take these things and be gone." Notice verse 3, "The Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men." Now that was done in fear, wasn't it, of the judgment of God. But there's an urgency that came upon them, driven by the Egyptians. But the children of Israel took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. They were dressed, they were ready to a certain degree. It caught them a little by surprise because their kneading troughs had the unproven bread in it. But there's an element of prophetic rightness in that, isn't there? But they had to be ready at the time. They hadn't been told, 10 past midnight, they'll get a call to leave. But they knew that that night they had to be ready. And brothers and sisters, that's the same for us, isn't it? That we need to look at the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same sense of urgency as the children of Israel did with that first Passover meal. When they were inside the house, covered by the blood of the sacrifice, protected from the judgments of God by that, but ready to leave once the call came. They had the manner in which they ate this food showed the readiness they had to forsake everything that they'd known. And for some of them, they'd known nothing more than the captivity of Egypt. All their known worldly experiences they had to give up for salvation at the hand of the Lord and deliverance from bondage to enter the covenanted land. Their feet were shod, weren't they? Their loins were girded. They had the staff of support in their hands. They ate without leaven, which had been roasted in fire. And they did it within the household, as we said, covered by the blood of the Lamb. And their time of deliverance came around the time of midnight. These are all really poignant points, aren't they, brothers and sisters, for us today? Because in a spiritual sense, are we ready? Are we prepared? Are we clothed? We read that reference to the armour of God in Romans, and it comes up again and again. Being dressed correctly, spiritually, in the things of the truth. Being prepared to put behind us everything that this world has and that we've experienced. We've known nothing other than living in this world, have we? Yeah, we have to be prepared at the call of the Master to leave it all behind. How prepared are we, brethren and sisters, for that? They were thrust out and could not tarry, and their exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea, we see elsewhere, was a symbol of our baptism into Christ. And their wilderness wandering is a type of our current probation. But this Passover feast speaks of a hasty exit and a preparation and an attitude of mind in which to eat these things. Similar to the attitude of Christ, who set his face to to do the will of God, to be prepared, and to do it with haste, with urgency. So here's our preparation then, isn't it? We're instructed to keep this feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, aren't we, by the Apostle Paul? And that's another element that we take from this unleavened bread, that it has to be without hypocrisy, it has to be without sin. It has to be in sincerity and truth. And to do it in sincerity and truth, we really have to believe it, don't we? Someone's sincere, that means they believe things. If it's truth, it's correct. There are no wasted words, are there, in Scripture? So the elements of this shadowy type of the original Passover meal are here before us. They're required of us too, aren't they? We can't just look back and say that's a great show of God's power. We can see how he worked with his people. We're required to show those same elements in our lives of faith now. And it's not just one literal night. How great it would be, wouldn't it, if we knew that tonight was the night where we just had to sit and wait for the call. But brothers and sisters, that's more challenging for us, that we do not know the night of our call. And that's also more engaging, isn't it? Because throughout all the night of Gentile darkness until now, the call has not come. But it will. And it could be very soon. And we need to then be prepared to likewise leave what we have and go and meet the Lord at Sinai. So, brothers and sisters, we're now getting ready to eat and to drink in remembrance of our Lord's death and his resurrection. And the exhortation is that we should also do it in haste, not rush through this, not want to get back to what we were doing before or what we might plan this afternoon, tomorrow, this week, but in haste, in a sense that we want this to be the last time before our Lord comes, to really mean something to us, that we might be found by him and when we are called worthy to accept that offer of peace and of life in the Father's kingdom. It's interesting, isn't it, that this message of haste is something that Peter spoke about, and we know the historical context was towards the end of the age of Judah's commonwealth. But he spoke these words in 2 Peter 3. I'm going to go into verse 11, but verse 9 is probably good to finish our thoughts. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, Lord, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. These lessons are the same for us, aren't they, brothers and sisters? We should be looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, when he shall call us to account. And we pray that we may indeed eat this bread and drink this wine worthily, so that when our Lord comes, he may recognize us as his servants and not send us away from his throne.